The Gospel reading for today is from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. And if you want to follow it, it's on page 1075 of your pew Bible. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, as we come before you this morning in the glory of your resurrection, so fill us with your Easter life, that we may be people of faith, hope, and blessing to this world that needs it so much. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, before we begin, I've got a question, and you have to answer it honestly. And that is, I want you to put your hand up if you worshipped at Maundy Thursday, Good Friday morning, and Easter Sunday, if you took in the whole three services of Easter, whether it was here or in another church, who did it? Okay. We've got some presents for you, folks. Has everybody who did the three services got one? Great. Just don't rattle the papers, it might put me off my sermon. So Easter is over. Last Thursday, week ago, in most mainline denominations, the church gathered together to celebrate the institution of the Lord's Supper, when Jesus took bread and wine, he blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, this is my blood." During that service also, in many churches, there was a ceremonial foot washing, in which we remembered the depths of servanthood to which our Lord went for his people. Some may also have had a stripping of the altar at the end of the service on Maundy Thursday to signify that the next day Jesus would be stripped of his clothes, the humiliation that was soon to come his way. And on Good Friday, in many churches then, the Lord's death for us was remembered. And the mood of the service was quite somber and serious. The sanctuary paraments were either black or in many churches, the altar was stripped bare. The priest either wore a black cassock or an alb with a black stole or an alb with no stole. And it was all very serious. But then on Easter Sunday, we sang our loud hallelujahs. And many C&Es were here. Now, do you know what C&Es are? Christmas and Easter. That's right, not C of E, but C and E's were here. And the church was fairly full. I think we had 102 at 10 a.m. last week. And so the church was bright and we were all happy and joyful singing of our Lord's resurrection. Jesus had come forth from the tomb. The stark black of Good Friday was gone. The white of the glory of the resurrection had dawned. And the children were buzzing with joy over the chocolate Easter eggs they had to eat. But now we've come to today. And today things are getting back to normal. We're doing pretty well. We've got 70 here though this morning. But we've got no more Easter eggs, no more high liturgical dramas, no more hot cross buns, and so on. So things are back to normal, and really, if it wasn't for me giving out chocolate, it would probably be a bit drab, wouldn't it? So here we are. I want to tell you a trade secret, and if I tell you this trade secret, I want you to promise me not to tell anybody. And this is that clergy have various nicknames for this Sunday. One Lutheran pastor that I knew used to call this day Reactionary Sunday. Because if people went to church on three times over Easter, they just had to have today off because they were suffering from spiritual overload. And for the same reason, I've heard other priests call it Hangover Sunday. So that's why we had to celebrate with a chocolate, that you did three services over Easter, plus you came on Reactionary Sunday. But really, in the tradition of the church, it's not called Reactionary Sunday, but rather Low Sunday. Because that's what really today is all about. After all the fanfare of Easter, today is Low Sunday. Why is it that in church worship, in fact, all of life itself consists of those peaks, those highs, and then those valleys, those lows? You should have been here at Easter. It was great. The fanfare, the loud hallelujahs. But after the crowd departed, the warm glow subsided, the tingle in the soul was no longer felt, and we're left feeling low. So here we are on this Low Sunday. Yes, you should have been here on Easter Sunday, but the truth of the matter is that I wasn't here at Easter myself, and neither were any of you. And even though Judas Iscariot paid us a visit on Good Friday, we actually missed Easter by about 2,000 years. You and I have never actually lived at any time other than after Easter. In a way, we've never known anything really other than Low Sunday. For we need to be honest about the distance between us and between that first Easter. I know that sometimes when you're here in church and you're facing the altar and the world is locked out, it starts to make sense. It's as if nothing could be more expected, more real, more understandable than a man crucified, died, and buried on Good Friday, sallying forth from a grave 3 days later on the Sunday. But outside these doors, out in the world, when you've emerged from this spiritual haven into the clear light of day, you feel a great gap between where we are and that first Easter. We sing our Easter songs here, hear the Easter readings, and here it seems to make so much sense, but when we get out there, well, it's another thing. Imagine you're in a discussion group with a number of various people, and you say something to the effect that, well, I'm a Christian and I went to church on Easter Sunday. And one of them says to you, well, really? Can you be serious? Why would you do that? I can accept Jesus was a wonderful man. He was even a great teacher. He had some wonderful things to say about love and caring, but a dead body, risen from the dead on the third day, could you be serious about that? Well, Jesus is a wonderful teacher and a great person. But the Christian faith claims considerably more for Jesus. Our whole faith is based on his resurrection, not just his great teaching and his pleasing personality, but on the resurrection. And because the resurrection is so vital to our faith, it's enough to make us wish that we were actually there on that first Easter Sunday. Mary Magdalene saw the empty tomb, but she didn't believe until the risen Christ spoke to her directly. She told the disciples what she had seen, but they didn't believe until that Easter evening when he came and stood among them and showed them his hands and his feet and his side. And they were overjoyed. And you know, we wish we could have been there that Easter evening and seen Jesus' hands and feet and felt his breath upon our faces too. That would have made us so joyful, so happy, so assured in our faith. And if we could not have been with Mary Magdalene on that Easter morning, we do wish we could have been there that Easter evening with the disciples. But we were not. And in that respect, we are unlike Mary Magdalene or the 10 disciples. We are actually more like Thomas. Thomas did not make it out to the cemetery that Easter morning, nor did he make it to the gathering of the disciples behind closed doors on that Easter evening. When they told Thomas about the Easter appearances, Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of his nails and jab my finger in his side, I will not believe." Seeing is believing. Since I missed Easter, since I did not see, how can I believe? Asked Thomas. And all of us who missed Easter should take note. There are some of you, though, who are like the disciples, who are like Mary Magdalene. You've been there, you've seen the Lord. You imbibed your Christian faith when you were young, sitting on your mother's knee. And when you hear those words, faith or belief, you don't think about difficult doctrines or scholarly theory, but rather of that kindly old Mrs. Smith or Mrs. Jones, who was your grade 4 Sunday school teacher. And she told you of those Bible stories in such a wonderful way that was so sensitive, so real, that you believed and you knew. Or you remember back to that time you went to your first Christian camp. And as you stood outdoors having the Sunday morning worship service and the priest consecrated the elements in the great outdoors, you felt something deep inside. You knew that you were a Christian. You were there early. But Thomas was not there. Belief was not something that came to him naturally. He wasn't good at metaphysics. He had no interest in speculation, harmonic conversion, astral projection, or anything weird. He needed to touch. He was a rationalist. And what you expect Jesus to say to Thomas, having heard Jesus on the subject of doubt before, was something like, "You people, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." That's what he said to a man who wanted a miracle from him. But Jesus said, "Have you believed because you have seen me, Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Imagine that a professor is explaining the theory of relativity to his science class, and someone in the back, where all the smart people usually sit in class, sings out, That's all well and good, but I'm not going to write it down until you can really prove it to me right here before my eyes that E does equal MC squared. It really is what it says it is. And that's what's going on here between Jesus and Thomas. You expect Jesus to really sock it to Thomas. You expect Jesus to say, well, tough luck for you, Thomas. You should have been here at Easter. But what does Jesus say to him? Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. You need proof? You think that seeing is believing? Touch, see, believe. Jesus gives Thomas what he needs, and he gives us what we need. And interestingly, we aren't told whether Thomas took up Jesus' offer of Thomas experiencing tactile proof. He just says, my Lord and my God. And perhaps it was enough for Thomas to know that Jesus cared and did not despise his doubt. Maybe that was enough for him to say, my Lord and my God. And when he said, my Lord and my God, Thomas was making one of the strongest statements of faith that there is in the whole of the New Testament. Now, Jesus also said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And I suppose that when he said that, he was busy blessing most of us here, because we weren't there on that first Easter morning or evening. You've not seen the tomb or the risen Christ for yourself, and neither have I. But you have believed. And so Jesus says, blessings on you. But the good thing is that Jesus also blesses Thomas. Jesus is not in the business of putting people off, expecting them to believe the impossible. He's in the business of calling disciples, evoking faith, and blessing us. He came through locked doors to pronounce peace on those faithful, fearful disciples. He pulled up his shirt, offering his wounds as visible proof to an empirically inclined, reason-based Thomas. He gives him what he needs, and that's the way Jesus handles doubt, says John. He gives us what we need. And John ends his gospel by saying, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you, meaning us, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that's the way most of us came to believe. We didn't see, we didn't touch, we heard. We heard a story that invited us to say yes. We heard in a sermon, we heard someone call our name. In reading the Bible, in reading a Bible verse, we heard. But if you actually need something more than the purely auditory, something beyond the verbal, then that's fine too. For Jesus will give you what you need. Come to the Lord's table to receive Holy Communion. Open your empty hands and you will receive what you need. I don't know what you need. Maybe you don't even know what you need. Maybe what you need is for Jesus to come slipping through some closed door that you have in your life to him. What you need is for him to come through that closed door and say, peace be with you. And maybe what you need for him to say to you is, well, you need physical, tactile, tangible, material, imperial, corporal proof. Here, take this bread, drink this wine. This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you. And this is one of the reasons why being a sacramental church is so important to our life here at HTK. So don't worry that you weren't there on that first Easter morning. as far as faith is concerned, you actually didn't miss all that much. The same one who came forward from the tomb, his dumbfounded disciples following after him, who then returned to them behind their closed doors, comes to you this morning, giving you what you need. And what you need is that gift of belief. The main question is, are you going to take it from him or not? So because these things are written in John's Gospel and in all of Scripture, because this sermon is preached, because this bread is broken, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. So Lord, we thank you for the gift of life, the gift of belief that you come to give us freely today. Open our hands to fully and freely receive all that you have for us. Let us live the risen life, the Easter life, right here and now in this world. Let us indeed go out and share our faith with this world who so needs to hear of the good news of a risen Saviour. All praise and glory and honour be to you, Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.